Chapter 4. The Timing of the Seals. In order to get a fuller understanding behind the purpose and meaning of the seal judgments, one also needs to nail down the timing of the seal judgments. As we shall soon see, they occur over the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. This timing of the seals is confirmed when one also looks at the parallel passages in the Bible that also cover these judgments. Of course, I am referring to Matthew 24, what's also known as the Olivet Discourse, and Daniel chapter 9. This parallel between Revelation 6, the seal judgments, Matthew 24 and Luke 21 can be demonstrated by the following chart.
Matthew 24, Luke 21 and Revelation 6. Signs of his coming, 24-4-5 false Christ's first 6 seals, 6-1-2 white horse, Antichrist. Signs of his coming, 24-6-7 war first 6 seals, 6-3-4 red horse, global war. Signs of his coming, 24-7 famine first 6 seals, 6-5-6 black horse, global famine. Signs of his coming, Luke 21:11 pestilence first 6 seals, 6-7-8 pale horse, global death. Signs of his coming, 24-9-13 martyrdom first 6 seals, 6-9-11 fifth seal altar of souls, global martyrdom. Signs of his coming, Luke 21:11 signs in the sky first 6 seals, 6:12-17 sixth seal, signs in the sky.
What's so important about this comparison chart of Matthew 24 and Luke 21 to Revelation 6 is not only the fact that it gives us even more details about this prophetic time frame so as to obtain a fuller understanding, but it also reiterates the timing of these judgments and to whom these judgments are referring. Both are dealing with the first half of the 7-year tribulation and both are referring to Israel and the unbelieving Gentiles, not the church. The church will never be placed under God's wrath, let alone be a part of the horrible event called the Day of the Lord, as this researcher admits.
Since it is the Lamb who unleashes the events about to transpire, we are not surprised by the close correlation between the sequence of events here and those which Jesus, the Lamb of God, taught would come in the Synoptic Gospels. They include 1. False Messiahs, Matthew 24:5-11, Mark 13:6, Luke 21:8, Revelation 6:2. 2. Wars, Matthew 24:6-7, Mark 13:7, Luke 21:9, Revelation 6:4. 3. Famines, Matthew 24:7, Mark 13:8, Luke 21:10, Revelation 6:5-6, 8. 4. Pestilences, Luke 21:11, Revelation 6:8. 5. Persecution, Matthew 24:9, Mark 13:9-13, Luke 21:12-17, Revelation 6:9-11. 6. Earthquakes, Matthew 24:7, Mark 13:8, Luke 21:11, Revelation 6:12. 7. Cosmic phenomena, Matthew 24:29, Mark 13:24-25, Luke 21:11, Revelation 6:12-14. As the Lamb opens the seals, a sequence of events is initiated which is closely parallel to Matthew 24, also Mark 13 and Luke 21. Here we can see that the birth pangs or beginning of sorrows of Matthew 24 equate with the first 4 seals of Revelation 6, which are placed during the first half of the 70th week of Daniel. Since the Bible says that the day of the Lord will also include the beginning of birth pangs, we can therefore conclude that the broad day of the Lord, the time when God pours out his divine wrath, anger, and destruction, will also encompass the first 4 seals of Revelation 6.
This means the church cannot be a part of this time frame. Why? Because the Bible declares and fully reassures us that the church will be removed at the rapture of the church prior to the day of the Lord, long before it ever begins. This is the wonderful truth that we see the Apostle Paul comforting the Thessalonian believers with.
2 Thessalonians 2:1-5. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you I used to tell you these things?
So here we see the Apostle Paul comforting and reassuring the Thessalonian church from a misconception going around at that time by some false teachers saying that these Christians missed the rapture because the day of the Lord had already come. But Paul says no. 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 Christians are not going to be around during that time frame, and he's very emphatic about it. Why? Because the Bible says the day of the Lord is all about God's judgment and bringing people low. It's a time when he pours out his wrath, and anger, and desolation, and vengeance, and destruction, and it's terrible. It's a time of gloominess, darkness, distress, and trouble, and refers to the cataclysmic final judgment of God upon the wicked, not the church. And since the day of the Lord is also associated with the birth pangs of Matthew 24 and Revelation 6, events that take place during the first half of the seven-year tribulation, the church cannot be there. Besides, if the Thessalonians thought that the rapture came after the seven-year tribulation started, and then received a letter from Paul saying that the day of the Lord had already started, which occurs during the seven-year tribulation, then would they not have been excited beyond words? Of course. They would have been hopeful that the rapture was at the door because the seven-year tribulation had already begun. They wouldn't have been troubled or fearful. They would have been excited. Yet that's precisely the point. The Apostle Paul is writing to alleviate their fears and troubled hearts concerning this fake letter that said the day of the Lord had already begun and thus they were in the seven-year tribulation. This lie is what freaked them out because they knew the rapture occurred before this horrible time frame. This is also why Paul says comfort or encourage one another with these words. You're not going to be there, church. Calm down. The rapture occurs before all that. That's why Paul also says, don't be deceived and you should know better. Don't you remember I already told you this? In essence, why are you falling for this? You know you can't be there. I already went over this with you guys. Christians are nowhere around in the seven-year tribulation. First or second half. We left at the rapture, prior to the seven-year tribulation. So, he says, don't freak out and listen to these false teachers. The timing of these events prove that the church cannot be included in that time frame. Note, for an even more detailed discussion concerning the church's absence from the day of the Lord, see our previous study, The Rapture, Don't Be Deceived. Yet even more proof can be seen that the church not only escapes the day of the Lord and God's wrath in the seven-year tribulation, but that that time period has nothing to do with the church period, by observing the context and audience of Matthew 24, Revelation 6, as well as Daniel 9. In Matthew 24, the chapter starts out with the apostles asking Jesus what are the signs of his coming.
Matthew 24:3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?
This coming that is being referred to is not the rapture but the second coming of Jesus, which occurs at the end of the seven-year tribulation. This is why the events that follow in Matthew 24, the signs of his second coming, are all signs that take place during the seven-year tribulation leading up to his return at the end. They start off with the first half, false Christs, war, famine, death, martyrdom, signs in the sky, then move all the way to the end of the second half with Jesus' second coming. This lines up perfectly with the timing of Revelation chapter 6. They are one and the same events dealing with the same time frame, the first half of the seven-year tribulation, false Christs or the Antichrist, war, famine, death, martyrdom, signs in the sky. The dividing line between the first half and second half of the seven-year tribulation is marked off for us in Daniel 9 with the event called the Abomination of Desolation.
Daniel 9:27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
As we've already seen, he the Antichrist will make a covenant with the people of Israel, which is the very event that triggers or starts the final seven or week of Daniel's 70th week prophecy, the seven-year tribulation. This is paralleled in Revelation 6 with the breaking of the first seal, the Antichrist seal.
Revelation 6:1-2. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest.
The confirming of the covenant and the breaking of the first seal both occur at the same time, the beginning point of the seven-year tribulation, the final seven of Daniel's 70th week prophecy. Then halfway into that final seven, the middle of the seven as Daniel says, the Antichrist goes up into the Jewish temple and declares himself to be God, which is called the abomination of desolation. The Apostle Paul also mentions this halfway point abomination marker in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
2 Thessalonians 2:4. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God.
This is why Matthew 24 perfectly aligns with Revelation 6. The first half of Matthew 24 is dealing with the events of the first half of the seven-year tribulation, just as Revelation 6 and the sealed judgments are also dealing with the events of the first half of the seven-year tribulation. The timing is impeccable. Therefore, since both passages are dealing with events that take place during the seven-year tribulation, then we can know confidently that neither of them can be referring to the church. Why? Because, as we saw earlier, the church is saved from, rescued from, and not appointed unto God's wrath, which includes his wrath being poured out during the entire seven-year tribulation. This comforting truth is further reiterated when one takes a look at the context of Matthew 24. We know contextually that Matthew 24 cannot be referring to the church period, first half or second half, because Jesus starts the chapter off by saying that the Jewish temple will be torn down to the ground and destroyed, which did happen in 70 AD. But then a few verses later he says a rebuilt Jewish temple comes back into existence with Jewish people apparently worshipping at it again.
Matthew 24:15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand.
As Jesus states, this abomination of desolation in the holy place or temple is mentioned in the book of Daniel, whereas, we just saw, the Antichrist goes up into that temple and declares himself to be God halfway into the seven-year tribulation. The point is this. The Jewish temple being destroyed or rebuilt has no significance for the church. Jesus says the church doesn't need a man-made temple because we have become the temple of God by the indwelling Holy Spirit.
1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?
So, the church is only concerned about being God's temple, not a destroyed or rebuilt Jewish temple. However, a man-made Jewish temple being destroyed and rebuilt is a very significant issue for the Jewish people to whom this chapter is addressed. Furthermore, Jesus also tells the people during that time frame to flee to the mountains.
Matthew 24:16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains.
Notice he says, those in Judea. Where's that? Israel. This is not the church, nor can it be the church. Think about it. Only a small minute fraction of the church, i.e. Christians, live in Israel. If this were referring to the church, it would make this command to flee absolutely meaningless. Secondly, the command to flee is to the mountains. Most scholars believe the place referred to here is the ancient rock city of Petra. Question: can the whole church fit into Petra? I think not. However, the remnant of the Jewish people can. Next, we see Jesus mentioning that those people of that time are apparently keeping the Sabbath day.
Matthew 24:20. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath.
Question: does the church observe a traditional Jewish Saturday Sabbath? No. But the Jewish people do, even to this day. We Christians not only worship on Sunday in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we are never given the command to worship on the Jewish Sabbath day. Why? Because we have the Lord of the Sabbath himself, Jesus Christ. We have the reality, not the shadow. That's why the Bible says this when referring to the church and the Jewish Sabbath.
Colossians 2:16-17. Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ.
Technically, we are free to worship Jesus any day we want as New Testament Christians. However, traditionally we usually come together the first day of the week, Sunday, in honor of the resurrection of Jesus.
Acts 27. On the first day of the week we came together to break bread.
Therefore, the point is this. How could Jesus be talking about the church in Matthew 24 when he says these people need to pray that their flight doesn't take place on the Sabbath if the church doesn't worship on the Sabbath? Could it be he's referring to the Jewish people who still do to this day worship on the Sabbath? I think so. In addition, this would also mean that the following often misquoted passages of Scripture in Matthew 24, that some would say is referring to the rapture of the church, cannot be referring to the church as well. The whole chapter of Matthew 24 is referring to Israel, not the church.
Matthew 24:31. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Matthew 24:40-41. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left.
Unfortunately, many people will misquote these passages as rapture passages when they are not. As has already been demonstrated contextually, Matthew 24 has nothing to do with the church, but rather Israel. Therefore, whatever is happening in these passages is happening to Israel. And wonder of wonders, it is. The angels coming and gathering the elect, with one person being taken while another is left, is simply talking about the angel harvest at the end of the seven-year tribulation where the elect or Israel and any believing Gentiles who have not died during the seven-year tribulation are gathered to enter the millennial kingdom. The others are the unbelieving unredeemed who are taken and cast into hell. Obviously, they are not going to be a part of the millennial kingdom at the end of the seven-year tribulation. We see this angel harvest mentioned again in Revelation 14, Matthew 13 with the pulling of the wheat and tares, and in the separation of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25. Therefore, since the events mentioned in Matthew 24 are clearly not speaking about the church, but rather the whole chapter is referring to Israel, then neither can Revelation chapter 6 be speaking about or be directed to the church, because it exactly parallels the first half of Matthew 24. Again, this is why these two passages perfectly align. The audiences are the same and the timing is the same. Both deal with the first half of the seven-year tribulation, the seal judgments, and the church is nowhere around. They left at the rapture, prior to the beginning of these horrible events of Daniel chapter 9 where we saw the midpoint event of these 7 years, dealing with the church. How do we know?
The church is never mentioned once in Daniel chapter 9. The church wasn't even in existence until 570 years after the book of Daniel was written. The Old Testament writers, including Daniel, had no knowledge of the church. The New Testament declares that it was a mystery to them. The book of Daniel was written by a Jewish man with a Jewish name, for a Jewish people, for a Jewish time, not the church. This time is also referred to in the Bible as Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. It's not Paul's doom or Peter's demise or even Ananias' agony. It's Jacob's trouble, referring to the Jewish people. Note, for an even more detailed discussion of the audience of Matthew 24 and Daniel chapter 9, see our previous study, The Rapture, Don't Be Deceived.
Therefore, as you can see, contextually, in all three passages, Revelation 6, Matthew 24, and Daniel 9, they are dealing with the time when God's wrath will be poured out upon the rebellious house of Israel and the rebellious Gentiles on earth, not the church, his beloved bride, who is safely tucked away in heaven. It is the beginning of the end for the rejecters of Jesus, as the church is separated from the planet, like these men share.
The sixth chapter of Revelation is the great watershed, the great divide, of the book of Revelation. Here is a division that is all important. Traveling on Highway 66 across northern New Mexico, you go through Albuquerque, then Gallup, to Winslow, Arizona, and up to Flagstaff.
Somewhere in that area there is a place called the Continental Divide.
I am told that you could drop a chip in a stream which is flowing on the west side of the divide, and it would end up in the Pacific Ocean, or you could put a chip in a stream on the east side of the divide, and it would eventually end up in the Atlantic Ocean by way of the Gulf of Mexico. This is a very important division which separates those two chips so that they find themselves worlds apart.
We have such a great divide at chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4 we found ourselves transferred to heaven.
John was caught up to heaven, and we went right up with him and began to see things in heaven. However, we did not see anything labeled the church, because the church was the name given to it down here on the earth.
But we did see the 24 elders.
The elders had to get there some way, they were caught up, and they represent the church which will be at this time in heaven with Christ.
From here on in the book of Revelation, the church is no longer mentioned on the earth at all. There is an invitation at the end of the book which comes from the church, but that refers to this day in which we live. The church will be delivered from this period of judgment.
Why?
Is it because they are such nice, sweet, Sunday school children?
Oh, no.
They are sinners, but they are saved by the grace of God.
Only those who reject the grace of God go into the 7-year tribulation period.
What happens on the earth when the church leaves?
The 7-year tribulation takes place, and that is the subject of chapters 6-18. The seals encompass the entire period of the 7-year tribulation, Revelation 3:10, culminating with the return of Christ. The seventh seal contains the 7 trumpet judgments, Revelation 8:1-11:19, and the seventh trumpet, Revelation 11:15, contains the 7 bowl judgments, Revelation 16:1-21.
The 7 seals thus contain all the judgments to the end when Jesus Christ returns. The 7-year tribulation is triggered from heaven.
Jesus Christ directs the entire operation. This is the reason that Psalm 2:9 says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron."
Many will say that they don't like all this.
Do you have a better suggestion as to how he should put down the rebellion on this earth? If you do, would you pass it on to the Lord Jesus?
How do you think he should put it down? Suppose he came like he did more than 1900 years ago. Do you think they are ready in Moscow, in the Kremlin, to turn authority over to him? How about in any other country? How about in our country?
I'm telling you, they are not about to turn it over to him in Washington, D.C. Neither of our political parties is interested in putting Jesus Christ on the throne.
They have some very unworthy men on both sides who would like to be on the throne.
My friend, may I say to you that Jesus alone is the one who is worthy.
And how is he going to come to power?
Exactly as the second psalm says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron." We are going to see that taking place from now on in the book of Revelation. This is judgment on the earth.
And so now let us turn our attention to this breaking of the planet from Jesus, a time when the church is safely guarded up in heaven, and the rejecting world begins to feel his rod of wrath. It all begins now in Revelation chapter 6.